Well, if you are joining us today at Stanmore Baptist Church for the first time, we are going through a series entitled Faithful Foundations. Foundations are very important because if we lose the foundations, then it doesn't really matter what we build on top of that, it will be on rocky ground. And in this series on biblical or faithful foundations, we've been looking at where have we come from? Where do men and women fit in God's plan for life? And this morning we'll be looking at, in particular, biblical womanhood. Biblical womanhood. As I say that, I am mindful that depending on your background, this could be a very vexed and difficult topic. And because we come from different parts of the world, and if I ask you, how does the world, how does society view women? Well, your answer is going to depend in part on which part of the world we ask, or perhaps what period of history. For example, in some parts of the world today, and even in different times and different generations, they would see women as inferior, not as strong, not as useful as men, as second-class citizens or not even citizens at all. That's in some parts of the world. But did you know the advent, the coming of Christianity changed that thinking? You see, if you look at a world map, wherever the gospel has flourished, wherever the gospel has advanced, you will see that women are considered equal in dignity and worth. But for some parts of the world, equality is not enough. Because of past wrongs, now some might say men have to be put in their place. Accounts have to be squared. Men have to be put down and shamed, and women lauded as better. Or perhaps it's not one is better than the other. Some would see that equality means that we lose all distinctions between men and women. There is a bland sameness between males and females. Some of you are familiar with a recent documentary that was put out entitled, What is a Woman? Now, in another period, in another generation, that wouldn't be controversial. But if you see that little video, it is clear that experts, very smart people, are very confused how to define what a woman is. Friends, you don't need a degree in biology or science to know what a woman is. In fact, we have something better than science textbooks, which, if you're unaware, they come up with new editions all the time. But God's Word, ever since it's been given to us, has clearly defined what is a woman. That's the first thing we'll be looking at this morning. Secondly, we will see that women have distinct and privileged roles. And then thirdly, we will do a review of the scriptures and see both negative and positive examples of biblical womanhood. So that's what we'll be looking at this morning. Firstly, what is a woman? Not according to academics or a man or the woman on the street, according to God's word. What is a woman? And where would we turn for a definition of womanhood? Well, we would go to the very beginning. We'd go to Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis 1. And in previous weeks, we have seen that the opening chapter of the Bible describes humanity as both male and female. And the first thing the Bible asserts is that men and women are equal. They're equal. One is not above or below the other. Men and women are equal in God's design, but they are also different and distinct. How can we tell men and women are equal? Well, in Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Both men and women are made in the image of God. Male and female are equal in value, dignity, as image bearers of Almighty God. In the very next verse, in 1:28, God blessed them, that's men and women, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." If there is a pyramid, God has placed something on top of that pyramid, and it is not man alone. It is male and female. God has called them to rule over his creation. They have equality in commission and calling. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter 3:7, it reminds us that both men and women, anyone, boys and girls who trust in the Lord Jesus, are co-heirs together. Men don't get more than women. Women don't get more than men. There is an equality in the eternal inheritance. And at the outset, this torpedoes any cultural expectation, ancient or modern, where men or women are viewed as superior or inferior. There is an equality before God in image bearing, in calling, in inheritance. That's Genesis 1. But then in Genesis 2, we learn that there is a specific sequence in creation. And last week we saw that that order and timing in creation has significance. We saw that firstly man was created first, Adam. And we learned that this gives him leadership and representative roles. Now women are given equally important roles, but they are complementary. They parallel, they complement Adam's role. And so let's read this in Genesis 2, verse 21-22. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs or one of his sides and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." What do we see here? Woman was created from man. From a man, not from dust, but from Adam's side. But we also see that the woman was created, and I hope this doesn't trigger anyone here, but the woman was created for man, because that's what the text says. And we see that highlighted in verse 22, that she was taken and presented or brought to the man. Equality and complementarity is affirmed in how the woman is identified and introduced. We see this in the next verse. "The man then says, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh.'" That's speaking of equality. Not one higher or lower, but one of equal value and worth. But then note this. "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Or "she shall be called Issa because she was taken out of Is," that's man. Note who names the woman. It's not God, it's the man. God could have named the woman, but leaves it to the man to name this first woman. And yet again, man can't beat his chest that he's omnipotent and he's fabulous, because what was man's role in the creation of the woman? He is asleep. So God does the creation, but God still assigns the man a specific privileged role. So despite academic ideas that women don't need men and men don't need women, the biblical account paints a necessary bond and connection between men and women. Every single person in this room was born from a woman. Whether you're male or female, and that's the only two choices you have, you were born from a woman. But according to the Bible, we are all in Adam. So let's not play off men and women against one another as the world would want us to do. Matthew Henry is an ancient commentator, and he writes this. It's a wonderful observation. The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but by out of his side, to be equal with him, under his arm, to be protected, and near his heart, to be beloved. There's wonderful symmetry. There's wonderful design in God's created order. What is a woman, according to Scripture? A female image bearer of God that complements the role of men. Let's look then at, well, if they're equal but not the same. Secondly, do women have distinctive roles in the Bible? Is there something that they're meant to do in response to how they've been designed? Let's read Genesis 2:18. Genesis 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." There's the context. It's a created, perfect world. Throughout Genesis 1, God has been saying, "It is good, it is good, it is good." And then in verse 18, it says, "It is not good." Adam is a perfect man, and yet somehow it is incomplete. How does God respond? He says, "I will make him a helper fit for him, an ezer." Now, in some minds, help sounds weak and pathetic. As we did the kids' talk earlier, when they're in classrooms, they say, "Who wants to be the teacher's helper?" Everyone sticks their hand up. "I want to be the helper. I want to be a helper." When I have a members' meeting and we say, "Who wants to help with this?" you may not get the same level of enthusiasm. Something happens from the innocency of childhood to adulthood that we really need to be aware of and need to rectify. To help is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing. It's not weak or pathetic. In fact, it's a sign of ability and strength. And as I mentioned earlier, it is mentioned about 20 times in the Old Testament. God himself describes himself as a help, as a helper. And there is nothing weak about God helping those who are needy. In fact, it's a wonderful picture we cling to. Eve is a helper that is also suitable, fit for, matches, and meet for him. In the olden days, they called it a helpmeet. Someone suitable to help Adam. And this again points to the complementary nature of women's creation and design. In fact, none of the animals are suitable, according to Genesis 2. And despite Adam's need of companionship, God doesn't clone Adam and make two Adams or three Adams or 100 Adams. God creates Eve because the type of help Adam needs, only a woman can do. Eve is another human being, but a different sex and gender. Just footnote, someone asked me the other day, what do I mean? Do I mean different things by sex and gender? No, I mean exactly the same thing. Sex, triple thing, what's that? Gender, okay? I know academics want to muck around with that, but in this pulpit, that's what we mean. So sex and gender, the same, male, female. How can Eve help Adam? Well, it says it's not good for him to be alone, so presumably by providing some unique companionship. But we also know Adam was placed in the garden to work and to keep it. And so as Adam leads in sacrificial service, Eve will help with the task of working and keeping the garden. But there's a second thing that I want us to see, and it's from Genesis 3:20. Turn with me to chapter 3, verse 20. This is after the fall. But again, we see man's headship and leadership by, notice here, the man called his wife's name Eve. Why? Because she was the mother of all the living. Eve's name is connected with promoting life, giving life, sustaining life. And it reminds us of that Genesis 1:28 passage where there is a command to be fruitful, to multiply and fill the earth. Even in the fall, one might think the lowest point of the Bible, what we see is the importance of motherhood being highlighted here. The world might look at motherhood as purely a functional thing, an economic thing. You're producing more workers. But that's not how the Bible sees it. Motherhood is a high calling. Children are a gift from the Lord. The world may not appreciate, may not value, may not consider it significant. But God's word highlights the importance of giving life, sustaining life. Eve is a life giver. Bearer of children, nurtures, raises, keeps. Now, this may seem like an odd place to reinforce the specific gender roles of men and women, but I had Genesis 3 read to us because in the curse itself, we see what is most vital and important to men and women, and particularly their distinctive roles. When Adam is cursed, what is he cursed with? Let's read Genesis 3:17 to 19. Remember that they disobeyed God. They listened to the serpent, ate of the tree. Now they are bearing the judgment and condemnation of God. And what does God say to Adam? He says to him, verse 17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. There's a lot in that passage, but note how the curse is closely connected to the ground, to labor, to sweat, to work, frustration. We saw last week that men were to lead in working, in keeping. Working the ground is hard and frustrating. It gives us a clue of what men are to take a lead in, not exclusively, but to lead in. What about Eve? What is the curse to her focused on? Let's read verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. What was the role of the woman, as we looked at, to help and to be involved in promoting life? Look at that curse. One of her greatest difficulties will be in giving birth, giving new life, as it were. And secondly, she's meant to help Adam, but now there is this tension between the husband and the wife, and Lord willing, over the next 2 weeks, we'll unpack that. But can you see that as Eve is called to help and to be a promoter, a giver, a sustainer of life, those two things are frustrated in the curse? But I don't want to leave you there as we're reading backwards. Did you notice what happened in verse 15? In the middle of the curse, and who's he speaking to in verse 15? Actually, to the serpent. As God is cursing the serpent, he says, I will put enmity, conflict, division, strife between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And for those who are familiar with the Bible, this is a promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But note the grace of God. As Eve fulfills the task of childbearing, and as subsequent generations do that, in the seed of the woman, someone will come, crush the enemy's head, and eternal life, not just temporal life, eternal life will be opened up for all who believe. And we know that this is speaking about the Lord Jesus, because in Galatians 4:4, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Males and females. It's not plan B. It's not that, oh, God wanted to just diversify a little. It is intimately linked to the gospel. And we'll unpack, Lord willing, in coming weeks. As men are to lead in their homes with sacrificial service, and women are to help with life as wives, mothers, singles, and in the life of the church. I want us just to spend now a brief moment thinking about examples. There are many examples in the Bible. It's littered with both negative and positive examples of biblical womanhood. And as you're listening to this, I know every single woman here, every single man here is a sinner. And so there'll be elements of this that will touch the heart, which will convict you. And particularly if you're a woman, if this challenges you, then may I remind you there's always forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Men, we're to encourage women in certain things and to discourage certain things. So let's think about this firstly negatively. If biblical women are to help and to promote life, what would be the opposite? It would be to hinder, to hold back, and to promote death. That's what it's going to look like if you were a woman that is not walking in the ways of the Lord. You will hinder and you will promote death. And the first example we come to, just like Adam was a poor example for men, Eve was a poor example for women. Because in Genesis 3, we've already read that Eve took an initiating role in the fall. She should not have listened to the serpent. And in that way, she serves as a poor example. So at the outset, women, who do you listen to the most? Who are you listening to the most? Who's the most influential person in your life? You've got a binary choice. It's either God of the Bible or something else. That's it. God of the Bible or something else. It could be the world and all the promises, the empty promises of the world. It could be the flesh. You could be speaking to your own souls daily and say, I need this, I deserve this. Or you could be listening to the evil one, the devil. But if you listen to God, you will not be a hindrance. You will not bring death. We know that Eve leads to death because she takes of the fruit and gives it to her husband. So instead of helping her husband, she's hindering him. And of course, we know what happens. Adam's rebuke is that you listen to your wife when you, again, you should have been listening to God. So the problem of listening is not a gender-specific thing. It's for all of us. But we see Eve listening to the wrong sources of information and counsel. But it's not just Eve. Think of our good friend Job. We think of Job as a righteous man, don't we? What do you think of his wife? Not so righteous. Because when things were going pear-shaped for Job, what would a good wife have done? Would have encouraged Job, would have supported, perhaps prayed with Job. But what does Job's wife say? Just curse God and die. Be over. I'm sick of your whinging. I'm sick of your whining. Take the easy way out. Take the L. 1 Kings 21. There's a famous king there called Ahab. He was a nasty piece of work. He was the first person to cry, victim, victim, oh, my world's falling apart. And what really upset him was a guy next to him had a vineyard. And he wanted that vineyard. And he looked at it and he coveted that vineyard. And what should a faithful wife have said? Should have said, King Ahab, Your Royal Highness, pull your head in. That's not what Ahab's wife says. Jezebel, in fact, Jezebel takes one further and arranges the murder of Naboth, and so he can have his little vineyard. Not a good wife. Can you see how she's hindering Ahab and promoting death? What about the wife in Proverbs? There are different women in Proverbs, both negative and positive. There's a negative example, or several negative examples. One who quarrels and nags and is like a dripping tap. Lots of other pictures. In Proverbs 19, 21, 25, 27. You know, all of you who aspire to get married, that's a good thing. But may I encourage you, young men, marry well. Marry well. You can be extremely lonely being married. Very lonely. That's a flip side too as well for men and women. This man was married. And the wise man says, man, you're better to sit on the corner of your roof than to be in that house. And you're contemplating life and you go, yes, maybe I should curse God. That's not a good wife. That's a wife that hinders. That's a wife that promotes death. But, you know, you don't have to be married. Someone like Delilah, she seduces and hinders Samson. There's adulterous women in Proverbs throughout the Old Testament that invite men to come. Come, come to our house. Enjoy. Sit at my table. Enjoy this fruit and die. Now, women, just like all men, like every man here, can sin in various ways. And women, and like men, but particularly women, can be a hindrance rather than a help, promote death rather than life. But every woman Every girl, every man, child who repents and believes in the God-man Christ Jesus will be forgiven, will be washed, will be cleansed, will be accepted into the family, will be given eternal life, and will sit and reign with Christ. But let's think about some positive examples. And the difference between this first group of women and the second group is not that the second group are somehow better sinners. You know, they got an edge on the others. The only difference between the first group and the second group is they're either in Christ or outside of Christ. That's it. Let's start with women outside of marriage, outside of families. Can you think of positive examples of faithful women in the Bible outside of a family context? Lest those who are single feel discouraged and think that, oh, the only way I can be a faithful woman is to be married. That's further from the truth. The first example I give you is from Exodus 1. Shiprah and Puah. Anyone want to name their daughters Shiprah or Puah? I'd encourage it. It may not roll off the tongue like other names, but these are godly women. Why are they godly women? What was their role? They were Hebrew midwives. Hebrew midwives. And Pharaoh says to them, Pharaoh's not middle management. Pharaoh can take your life. He can do all sorts of things to you. Pharaoh says to them, I want you, Hebrew midwives, to kill all the male children. There you go. There's the battle of the sexes right there. But these women say, I'm not going to buy into that. No way. Male or female, I'm not going to kill these innocent children. And by rejecting Pharaoh, by disobeying him, they prove themselves faithful. Here's another famous single. Different type of single. Rahab. What was Rahab's role? Nurturing children, cooking for husband when she comes home? No. That was Rahab's day job. Okay. But Rahab helped the spies. She lived a life of debauchery, sinfulness. In many ways, not a great example. Yet, when she had the opportunity to believe in God and to help God's people, she was faithful. Here's another woman. Was she married? Wasn't she married? What type of marriage was she in? It's a bit messy. Queen Esther. Queen Esther. Let's not talk about the ethics of harems and concubines and all the rest of that. Nevertheless, in her sphere of influence, when the people of God were threatened, when Haman wanted to annihilate the people of Israel, she heeded the counsel of her uncle Mordecai. And despite threats to her own life, she helped. And when she helped, she promoted life. Much life. Here's another single. Ruth. Who did she help? She helped her mother-in-law. Yes, she was married, but she helped her mother-in-law after her husband had died. Let's think of other women who aren't necessarily in families. What about those women who ministered to Jesus? Who cared for him? Who fed him? Who encouraged him? Isn't it interesting, after the crucifixion, who were the first to witness Jesus rising from the grave? Now, I know some of you went to a performance, a concert performance last night, and because you were frugal and responsible with money, you spent the minimum amount of money and sat in the back row. But who was given front row seats to the resurrection? Who was, as it were, given VIP treatment? It was women. And how did they use that information? How did they help? How did they promote life? They told the apostles, the disciples, and they were the first, as it were, to proclaim the resurrection. Lydia helped Paul. Priscilla helped. But then there are faithful women in families, and we'll spend more time in this in coming weeks, but Sarah, we know Sarah does some pretty silly things, but she's still counted faithful in Hebrews 11. Moses' mother, how was she faithful? We know very little about Moses' father, but we know that Moses' mother saved him. And in that sense, he would go on to promote life by leading Israel out of Egypt. We'll spend more time in Proverbs 31. How that woman helps her husband, helps her children, helps those in the broader community. Mary, wife of Joseph, faithful wife and mother, human mother, as it were, of our Lord and Saviour Jesus. These are women of faith, biblical womanhood, some wives, some mothers, some single. But what binds them in common is they are all in Christ. They're not doing this in their own strength. They're not doing it to help themselves, but they're doing this to help others and to promote life, both physical life and also spiritual and eternal life. Let's wrap this up. Some application. Women in the life of this church, if you're visiting, just straight out, do you see a tension between you and men? Do you see yourselves as inferior or perhaps superior? Worse or better than men? In God's design, we're counted equal, precious in His sight, co-heirs. And friends, you're not going to get that message in the world. In the world, they'll be poking and prodding you, saying, look, promoting covetousness and envy, not contentment and satisfaction in how God has made us. Women in the life of this church, do you embrace your distinctive calling as a helper? Does this give you a sense of purpose? Or would you like a better title? Prefer something more elaborate? If you're frustrated with that notion of helping, may I encourage you to remember that God is our helper. This is not a second-rate title or calling. It's a privileged calling. And if we're frustrated, know that some of our expectations are skewed because of the fall. Women, do you see that whether you're in the home or in the office or the factory or in social settings, your role is not just to help but to promote life, to speak the words of life, to encourage men, women, boys and girls in various ways to appreciate temporal life but more so point them to eternal life? And for us men, how do we encourage women? How do we support them? Do we thank God for the women in our lives? Do we see the women in our lives? Do we see their needs? Do we see their struggles? Do we minister to them? Or are we still just trying to climb up the, whether it's the corporate ladder or the leaderboard and whatever technology platform you're playing on? Do we affirm, do we encourage women because they reflect God? Do we celebrate ways in which women help in families, in the life of the church? Are we men that are easy to help? Or do we keep pushing people away? Or we're the type of men that don't push people away, but we won't help ourselves and want women to prop us up? There's various ways we're going to look at this in coming weeks. Lord willing, next week we'll look at being a godly husband. Then the following week, godly wife, godly father, godly mother, and so it goes. But I trust that this is a reminder for all of us, men, women, boys and girls, that God has given each of us a role in his grand design. And because we're all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, we have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no hope in ourselves. The Bible keeps reminding us, in ourselves we will fail, we will stumble and we will fall. We must look to Jesus. We must look to Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. But we must also look to Jesus because he gives us a new heart and an ability and a willingness to serve him, to work together, to encourage each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord, to be the men, women, boys and girls that we need to be. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for how you have made each one of us. We confess that our mistakes are not simply errors, but they are grave and serious sins before a holy God. We pray, O Lord, that you would shape and mold our minds to conform to your word. I do thank you particularly for the women in the life of this church, those who are mothers, those who are grandmothers, those who are wives, those who are single, those who are workers in the office or those in the home. Lord, I pray that you would help the women here embrace their calling before you to be helpers and also to be those who promote life. And Lord, I pray for the men that we would encourage the women that you have placed around us to be thankful for them, to appreciate them, Lord, to want the best for them and to pray for them. And we commit ourselves to you all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.